This morning, I want to continue in our study of Ephesians. We had to slow down just a little bit there at the end of chapter 6. This book of Ephesians is about believers becoming mature in their faith and understanding who they are, this new society that God is making them into. That includes Jews and Gentiles, people who used to be alienated from God have now been brought near through the blood of Christ. And they have relationships that are oriented differently now because of Christ, and their interactions with one another are different because of Christ. And we looked last week about the fact that there is opposition. When your children get to a certain age, it's right for them to understand that there is going to be in this world opposition. There's an enemy, and we looked at that briefly last week. And now we'll look at the armor of God. What God has given us to be able to stand. And you see that term stand all throughout this last passage of chapter 6. That in the evil day you can withstand, having done all to stand, stand therefore. So the point of us being made aware of the enemy, the opposition, is so that we can stand. And as a church, to bear witness, to be light and salt, to show to the world who our Lord is. And so when Paul wrote this, it's interesting, you know, we think about the armor of God. He was actually handcuffed to a Roman soldier as he wrote this. So the imagery was kind of right there for him. Not that the soldier was probably wearing the full armor that an infantryman would, but he had that in his mind. But he also, the Jewish audience here in Ephesians, they would recognize a lot of Old Testament references that Paul continues to use in all these pieces, and specifically how God himself is a warrior who delivers his people with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. In Isaiah 11, we read, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." We know that's predicting the Christ. And it says, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." Or faithfulness might be said truth. The belt of his loins. So when we move into any discussion of the armor of God, we like to think about the actual individual pieces, and that's right. But I think a key phrase, at least for me, to keep in mind that this is the armor of God. It is forged and furnished by God. And it's actually the armor, it's how he himself is clothed. And so when we become believers, when we are in Christ, this is ours by virtue of being in God. Rather than thinking of it as equipment that he's given to us that we can either pick up or not, this is ours if we are in Christ, because this is the armor of God. This is what he is wearing. And there's a lot that you can, if you're interested in studying the armor of God, I would recommend to you a little book by this Puritan William Bernal. I've read about a third of this, and it's rich, every bit of it, and it's about 1,200 pages on 10 verses. So the subtitle of this book is, it would take me about 10 minutes just to read the subtitle, but some amazing research there. But we're going to look at the first kind of three pieces of this armor this morning, and each piece highlights a specific dynamic of the Christian life that enables us to stand against the attacks of the evil one. And so remember, first of all, that the armor is of God. It's rooted in him. So it's not so much a spiritual discipline or something that we conjure up, but it's ours in Christ. As we put off the old man, put on the new, this is what we're putting on. And so the first thing that we see if you're in Ephesians 6, this is in verse 14. "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." And in the original text, it actually doesn't say belt. But it's I think, right of translators to use the term belt, because he says, having girded up your loins in truth. You would gird up your loins with the belt. That's what you would use. But most of us, if we think about armor, we don't think about a belt. That's kind of just part of your outfit. And so it was. That's where Paul begins. And this whole, the sequence, I would, I were listening, I would think, you know, head to toe or toe to head. But he goes in the order in which you would put on the clothing. And so the sequence is what you would, first of all, you would have to, your outfit, your tunic, and you would gird up your loins in truth. The idea of taking all the extra clothing and wrapping it around the belt so that you're ready for action. You're ready to move. And Peter uses the same language. 1 Peter 1:13 says, having girded up the loins of your mind, or preparing yourself for action, that's how it gets translated, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you in Christ Jesus. But this, so the belt is essential to be able to move and to have the agility that you need. It holds the sword, it does that as well, but it makes you unimpeded when you're marching so that you can actually move. And a belt, it gives a quiet confidence as well. Have you ever worn clothes that didn't quite fit? And you feel sort of insecure. You know, all day long, you're kind of adjusting, or the shirt's too small or too big, you're having to make little adjustments. But a belt helps to hold the entire outfit together. People might not even see it or take notice of it, but it gives this confidence. Now, some of my clothes have shrunk over time, and I think it's because of the detergent that we use. And Juliana laughs when I say that too, but she thinks there's other factors at play. But if you have clothing a shirt that's a little too small, and you're reaching, and you realize your stomach's, you just feel a little insecure, and you keep your hands down. But the belt is what we wrap our minds around, the idea of truth. We gird the loins of our minds in truth. Another way of saying that is wrap yourself around the reality of truth. Because truth can dispel the devil's lies. The devil hates direct, transparent truth, but he prefers darkness, doubts, and shadows. And David said in Psalm 51, that God requires truth in the inward being. Before we put all the other stuff on, the inner person, is it wrapped around, rooted in truth? In Isaiah 11, righteousness will be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness, or truth, the belt of his loins. This is who our Lord is. If you go to the very center of him, there is no shadow in him. There's no shifting or changing. He is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. He is truth all the way in. He is just. He does what is right. He shows no partiality. When people interacted with Jesus in Luke 20, they said, "Teacher, we know you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God." That's who Jesus was. So how do we put it on? How do we gird our minds in truth? It's the beliefs of the faith. It's believing the essentials of who God is, what he's done for us in Christ, and remembering these things. And you might think, well, I've done that. I already did that. I confessed my sins. I came to the Lord. Why do I need to do that again? Well, you know, we don't believe something when we say that we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something when we live like it's true. And that's what Paul's getting at here. How do we actually live in the inner mind? We're wrapped up in this truth. Now, this is not the truth, the sword of the Spirit that's external, but this is applied to ourselves, the inner man, the inner court. I was talking with Jim about how we prepare songs, and he was mentioning that, kind of working from the outer court into the inner, and to the inner part of our heart. I just appreciate that thoughtfulness in selecting songs to help lead in our time of worship. And that's what this is, the inner man, starting at the inner court. Are we wrapped around in the center of our being the truth of who the Lord is? Because otherwise we're going to get tangled up and we're not going to be of any use to move out. Yesterday I was weeding. The boys are working on a mountain bike trail and they needed some mowing done. And I had my steel weed eater. It's powerful. I like it. And it'll cut through briars. It'll cut through me. Just about. And so I had that, but as I got started, some briars got tangled around the weed eater itself. And so I couldn't do much because when I turned, there were briars pulling, and I couldn't find the base of that briar. I couldn't I couldn't cut through it because it was wrapped around the shaft of the weed eater. So that's the idea. We have to, in the inner being, we have to be wrapped. Gird up the loins of your mind in truth. Otherwise, we can't move out. We're not of any use to anybody else because we're tangled up ourselves. So girding up the loins of our minds in truth. And I think about how essential it is to how do we do this then? Knowing the truth, refreshing ourselves in truth. Paul talks about be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind has a mindset. So making sure your mind is set on Christ. So it's not just reading the Bible, but it's a life that is saturated in the truth, God's revealed truth. And if we're wrapped up in that, it's going to naturally, at the inner part, it's going to work itself out in all these other ways. What's interesting, when Paul says, put on the armor of God, it's plural. It's you all put on the armor of God. So there's an aspect of this that applies to all of us that we need because we are prone to self-deception. But you've never met somebody, a self-deceived person, because we don't know that we're self-deceived. Self-deceived person wouldn't. Or in another way of saying it, we have blind spots. Because that's here, you can attest to this. My dad was one of the most thoughtful men you would ever meet. He was just a very considerate guy. And when I was growing up, if it was just the two of us, he would park in a parking space farther away. And I asked him one time, why do you do that? And he said, well, there may be women or elderly people who need closer parking space so I can walk a little further. I thought, all right. So I adopted that practice and so I started parking farther away. But suddenly there was something that started happening in my heart. I would park far away, and as I would walk, I would, you know, recognize other people's vehicles and think, well, they're obviously not as thoughtful as I am. Parking close as they are. And there's a passage in Romans 14 where Paul's talking about meat sacrificed to idols. And you know, some people are okay with it because they realize, hey, idols are nothing, so we can eat the meat. But other people, their conscience is like, I can't do that because I used to worship idols. And he says, before his own master, who are you to judge another servant? It is before his own master that he will rise or fall. And I like it up to that point because I thought, yes, Lord, will you someday let that person who parks up close, let them see me coming from far away and they fall under conviction and think, I need to be more like Chris Johnson. But that's not what it says. It says, the Lord will make him stand. So your brother, your sister who has some blind spots, the Lord will make them stand. Just like he's going to make you stand with your blind spots in areas that still need to be formed to the image of Christ. So, wrapped in truth in the inner self, and we help one another with our blind spots. Not by shining the light right into somebody's eyes, that's pretty offensive, but by shining the light toward Christ, who is the head that we are to grow up into. And so, closely related to the belt and girding ourselves in truth is the next phrase, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. So you've got the belt on. The next thing you would put on is the breastplate of righteousness. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, I like how he says this. Thank God for experiences, but don't rely on them. We don't put on the breastplate of experiences, but the breastplate of righteousness. An objective truth of what God has done. The term righteousness, we hear it in church, but you know, what does that mean? We read in Romans that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's it. He became right with God because he believed God. And so with us, that is how we are made right with God, by believing him, faith, trusting who he is, what he has said. And then just from this same letter that I love, just a reminder of our identity. These first two things, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, are all about the truth applied to us before we ever start moving out into the world. So this is our identity. And listen to this from Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins of which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is our identity. This is who you were, but this is who you are. This is the gift of God. So nobody can boast. There's no boasting before him. Another Isaiah reference. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So the church, this new society that God has created, it puts on the same attire, the same thing that their king wears. We got to just go back to chapter 4, verse 22. We were taught to put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of God, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is who you are now. It's not just wishful thinking. This is actually who you are. The righteousness of Christ. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's who you are now. So the breastplate of righteousness is your identity. And it guards your... You think about what the breastplate covers. It covers your internal organs, all the key things. This is who you are in Christ Jesus, declared righteous before him. So how do we, how is it that we put it on? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We put it on by faith, taking God at his word, trusting in what he's done in redemption. Now, this is different than the shield of faith. We'll look at that next week. But this is for our own personal identity, so that things cannot penetrate us, lies, or our own even things that we might be self-deceived about. Those things cannot penetrate our hearts if we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. One of my favorite hymns, second verse of it. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. So he will tempt us to despair, but upward I look and see him there. That is my righteousness before the Lord. So this, again, put on is plural, and it relates to our relationships. Because one of the devil's schemes is to divide us up and to create friction. We looked last week, you know, small grievances divide us. The small gestures can do the opposite. But the enemy loves to use unforgiveness or bitterness to make us feel better than that person, because we think, well, I would never do what they did. And so we've created this dividing wall that Christ has torn down. But people who are saved by grace don't have pride. Because what do we have that we did not receive? And it's by grace you are saved. This is a gift from God. And so we can guard against this tactic of the enemy by remembering it is by grace that we have been saved. And so another way that we might say this, to drill down, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, a phrase to help us. How do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? Remember whose you are. That's it. Remember whose you are. And that relates to girding up our the loins of our minds preparing for action in truth. Same thing. Remember whose you are. In our inner being, we're girded with this truth, our identity that is anchored to Christ. His righteousness is ours. Our standing before God is secure because of Jesus. And so this is even how we see Paul pray. This book is so good. I love the book of Ephesians. And we see that this is exactly what he was praying, that the church would realize this is who you are. So from chapter 3, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul could pray that again at this point. The belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, that you might have power to comprehend this, because that's your protection. This is your identity. And then, the very next phrase, this is who we are. Then verse 15, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." And he uses the term of being shod. And I was looking up Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar. They both had a lot of success in the military because their armies were well shod. They had these kind of like cleats, so they could move over rough terrain quickly. And that's the idea of what the gospel is too. It's like cleats. So because of who we are in Christ, because of this identity, there's a readiness to move toward other people. And the gospel is not good advice or good philosophy, but it is news. News that the kingdom of God has come. And it's the kind of news that you can't just keep to yourself. I love reading, learning about World War II and just what our nation, how that really formed and shaped us as a nation. But understanding what happened whenever Germany surrendered, as people started to hear about that. And people were just coming out in towns and celebrating, and people who didn't know one another. Just long celebrations that now that conflict is over, our boys are coming home, and we can start looking to rebuild, look to a different age. It's that kind of news that the kingdom of God has come. It's news that moves us out toward other people. The gospel is like cleats. It motivates us. There's a readiness with this truth, protected by Christ's righteousness, to go, to respond, and to move out toward other people. The kingdom of God has come near, and we can enter into it and live eternally. Years ago, I met a man, and we were talking about our faith, and he said, "Well, I'm a home Baptist." So, what does that mean? I said, "Well, I stay at home." Well, that doesn't really work with Ephesians 6, right? The gospel doesn't let us just stay at home, but it moves us toward other people with this good news that the kingdom of God has come. So, in your inner being, remember whose you are. Be ready to go out and share this gospel of peace. Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, they did not have a message of peace. But that is the message that we declare. It's in chapter 2. He came and he preached peace to those who were near, the Jews, and peace to those who were far away, that he might make in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The gospel of peace, shalom, things as they were intended to be by God. So we can pray as we have already. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while troubles last, and our eternal home. Amen.